The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm going to try to continue the sermon I preached last Sunday. Last Sunday was part one. Just so you don't get confused, we're in a series. And just so happens that in the series, one of the sermons has two parts. And the reason is I had so much information, I just couldn't finish it all at one time. But our series is about Ephesus, the ancient mystery revealed. And we're using for our text from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So God has a plan to bring everything. That's the mystery revealed in the book of Ephesians. As I told you, this is a great metropolitan city, Ephesus. It's where Paul went. He stayed there longer than any other place that he stayed. And this book of Ephesians is just filled with great truths that can transform our lives. We spoke in previous sermons about the history of Ephesus. We spoke about the mystery that was unveiled at Ephesus. Last week we spoke about how the dead are made alive. And we want to continue that with part two of that sermon. So this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There we go. I'm running this thing now, so if it's messed up, it's my fault. I don't blame Jim anymore. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. So last week, by the way, if you weren't here, let me encourage you to get a CD or a DVD or go to the website, watch it. You can download it from there if you desire. When I was in seminary, the president of the seminary taught me a great truth. He said, sometimes if you don't toot your own horn, it get tooteth not. All right? So I want to toot my own horn and say, last week was an awesome sermon. It was really, really good. The Lord really gave me some good insights to that. So those of you who were here know what I was talking about. Those of you who weren't here, let me really encourage you to get that, because it'll really help you understand even more about what we're going to speak about today. But just to recap a few things, in the kingdom, life overcomes death. Okay? That's the plan. The impossible occurred when death was defeated by life. Normally, you think of death defeating life, but in the kingdom, life defeats death. Right? See that? And we talked about Lazarus, how Lazarus came from the grave, and when he walked out, Jesus said, take those grave clothes off of him. And that's what we're doing. We're taking some of these grave clothes off of it. Some of us have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but we've been walking around like a mummy with this stuff on us. It's a lot of religious trappings. And so what we're trying to do through the Word of God is to get those things off of us. And last week, the first thing we spoke about was sin's power. There it is. Sin's power over you has been abolished. And the scripture we use, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, as for you, and I've highlighted this, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you follow the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom and of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there's a contrast here. What you were dead, all right? You used to follow those things. And now at work, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Disobedience is they have not received Christ. They have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're suffering under the wrath of God and under the judgment of God until such time as we bring the gospel to them, just as you receive the gospel, and it changed your life. There begins to be a transformation as life begins to rise up within you and you begin to live the life that Jesus wanted us to live. He said that I've come to set the captives free, to be free from all of these trappings of death and living as dead people live without Christ. We talked about how this sin has been abolished. There are several things I talked to you about. It's the same condition. When you see the word sin, it's a Greek word, haramatha. It's the same condition that Adam was in when he sinned. Remember that Adam and Eve had not sinned. They were in the garden. The serpent came. They believed the lie. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned. All right? That condition has been passed on to every man and woman of Adam. All of us who are born have the nature, by nature we're children of wrath, by nature we're sinners. That's been passed on to us. Third thing is that that condition is realized in the law. What we've done, we've taken the law and we've used it as a cloak and covered ourselves with it, trying to keep the law, which is an impossible task. No one has been able to do that. Remember I told you last week that the law has no forgiveness in it. You cannot be forgiven with the law. The law has no grace in it. The law is just facts. The facts are, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. You commit adultery, you've broken the law, and you suffer the penalty of it. There's no way out of it. I heard Clark Whitten, pastor down in Orlando, Florida, where my daughter goes to church, and he said, the law is like being married to a perfect husband. And you ladies would understand this. You know, he's always right. You know, he's always right. And when he says something, he's always right. And you can't argue with him because he's right. He's also devoid of emotion. You know, I love you, but it's just words. I mean, it's true words, but there's no emotion involved in it. That's what the law is like. It's always right. It's devoid of motion. Grace comes along. It's filled with emotion. And it tells us we don't have to live under that anymore. We're set free from that. All right? So I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon, but that's some of the things that we spoke about. And it's the condition that Christ became on the tree. He became sin. He who knew no sin. He didn't have a sin nature because he wasn't born of Joseph. He was born of God. God was his father, the only begotten father of that miraculous virgin birth. All right, so he did not have a sin nature, and also he never sinned. He always did what was right, and he always chose right. But on Calvary's tree, he became sin. He took our sins upon him. He became sin for us on Calvary's tree. Now, it's the same condition that we were delivered of. And I wanted to show you this scripture I used last week. Sin, haramatha, the condition Christ delivered us from in Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by haramatha, sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to haramatha, sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, all right? And we died with Christ and we've been set free from that. And I know some of the grave clothes that we carry around is this idea of behavior. You know, if I sin, God doesn't love me and I'm on the road to hell. If you're a believer in your sin, it's already been taken care of. It doesn't give you permission to sin, but it does tell us that our eternal life is secure in Christ Jesus, all right? And I really encourage you to listen to last week's sermon, and I went into that in a lot more detail than I intend to do this morning. But I want to pick up on the second point of this sermon, which is that the death sentence over you has been repealed, all right? I need to get me something on the back wall so I can see what's up here, because I never know. When I used to be on a platform, I could see this, but we need to rearrange it some kind of way. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Y'all ready? All right, get your shouting shoes on. I don't want you to sit there and moat. I want you to shout every once in a while. Let me just, sometimes you don't know how to shout. Let's just see if, just do a practice shout so I'll know what it sounds like. That's good. That's good. All right. Good. I want to hear some more of that. Some of you must be Saints fans. I can tell. But because of his great love for us. Woo! I mean, we could shout about that all day. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. I got to push this button. In Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot different than the law, isn't it? Isn't that better? Isn't this better? Yes. Talking about love and compassion and caring and being made alive, all of those things. Now, I'm going to back up here and I'm going to leave this on the screen for just a little while because I want to refer to it. God created life out of death. God gave you life. So often in Christendom, we spend time picking fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We go over there and we've done something good. Maybe you gave $20 in church. Maybe you helped an old lady walk across the street. Maybe you didn't cut off somebody on Gauze Boulevard and you let them get in front of you, getting out of one of those parking lots. You know, you did something good. And you pick one of the pieces of fruit that's good, you know. So you feel good about yourself and God loves you. Take a bite, you know, you feel good. God really cares for you now because you're such a nice, kind, wonderful person. But the other day you go out on Gauze Boulevard and, you know, somebody pulls in front of you and you just, you know, talk to them with handless signs and, you know, you're upset with them, you know, you're angry, you know, and get out of the way, you know. And so, and when you go to church, you don't give anything, all right? You know, and you're like, I'm preaching, one is your money, you know, that's the attitude. So what you've done, you reached up there and you picked off that fruit of the knowledge of evil, all right? And you know you were wrong, you shouldn't have done that. And you take a bite. And that's where you live it. So you live in this kind of a yo-yo existence, you know, up and down, depending, you know, God loves you and you feel good about yourself depending on what kind of fruit you're eating. What are you doing with your life? That is completely bogus. I mean, that is just manufactured religion. We're not eating there anymore. We're in another place we're eating. We're over here eating of the tree of life. It's all about death and life. Or you were alive or you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and last week you got alive. Isn't that right? You know, life came into this man last week. You know, new life. That which was dead has been made alive. I noticed you came this morning, got your Bible with you, all right? See, that's signs of life. See, there's signs of life. I can check his spiritual DNA. I know something's going on. I hadn't seen him last week, but I can see it in his eyes. He's a different man than he was last week when he walked in here. And I can see that. I mean, give God glory. That's some shouting stuff, all right? I hope I didn't embarrass you, but I mean, you're just a good illustration of that. It's different now. And in Christ, we're different. Things are different. We've been made alive. We're not dead any longer. Now, I want to tell you, when Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. Now, all you theologians said, well, the resurrection didn't happen yet. You know, I'm not resurrected yet. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's true. Let me put some dots together for you. Now, some of you are going to leave here and never come back when I get finished with this, all right? Well, I want you to listen to me, all right? I may be wrong, but I have reasons to be wrong, all right? Jesus said about himself, remember the story of Lazarus? Remember Martha came to him? And she said, Jesus, if you would have got here in time, my brother wouldn't be dead. And he said, your brother, you know, will live. She said, I know at the resurrection, you know, we're going to be alive. And Jesus said what? I am the resurrection. All right? So if you have Christ living in you, if you have Christ living in you, and he is the resurrection, do you have resurrection living in you?
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes.
See, you don't see the beginning from the end. We're still down here on planet Earth living out our 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years, however long we live. But in God's eternal realm, you've already been resurrected. When God looks at it, he sees the beginning from the end. He sees it all. So in his perspective, the resurrection, you've already been resurrected. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised up with him. When Christ received life into his mortal body, you received life into your mortal body. What happened to him happened to you. He was made alive and you've been made alive. That's where you get your life from. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have life because Christ resides within you. It's not your life, it's his life. Let me help you. Let's go back to Genesis. God took dust of the earth, formed little old Adam. He looked like he was alive, but he wasn't. I mean, if you'd have been there, you'd been watching over God's shoulder, you would have seen Adam, just like whatever he looked like. God reached down, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Where did Adam get his life from? From God. God did something. He breathed something into him. That's a picture of what happens when you receive Christ into your life. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, breathes life into you. You become a living being. Now, right now, how many of you are not breathing in this room? Raise your hand. Everybody's breathing, all right? That's the breath of life that was given to Adam. It's still in you. You know, you take that breath, take a deep breath. Hold it. Let it out. That's the breath of life that you got. The same thing Adam got. God gave you that life. We were endowed by our Creator with certain rights, all right, even from our constitutional documents, our founding documents. So, in the same way, you can't see it with your eye, and you may not feel it like you felt your breath going into your lungs, but in the same way, you have life in you, and that life is the life of Christ residing within you. When he was raised, you were raised. When he had life, you have life because he dwells in you. Now, the agnostic, the unbeliever, says, well, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, because they have no life.
That's right.
They do not have life. They have Adam's life, but they don't have God's life. There's a vast difference between that. Adam's life will go to the grave. Your body's going to die one of these days. You know, I know, and I don't want to get into that teaching. You know, some of you are looking for the rapture. You want to get raptured out of here. But that may not be today or tomorrow. It may not be for another 40 years. And most of you are not going to live another 40 years, all right? Well, some of you will because you're young enough to do it. But, you know, but the vast majority of people in this room are not going to live at least another 60 or 70 or 80 years, all right? But your physical body's going to go if the rapture doesn't come. But your spirit lives forever. You have eternal life. You have resurrected life dwelling within you. Now, when Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, you were seated with him. I said, wait a minute, I'm seated in the chair right now. I'm not there. That's because you're looking with your physical eyes again instead of looking with your spirit, all right? As far as God is concerned, you are seated with him in heavenly places today. In other words, the banqueting table has been set and you're sitting there, 23rd Psalm. That's what that's all about. God prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, all right? So, you know, we're at the banqueting table of God right now. We're seated with him. And I'm going to talk some more about that in just a little bit. Unless this is going to be a three-part sermon, I'm hoping I'm going to make it in two, all right? So, Jesus made you alive in Christ. That's how you're alive, because of Christ living within you. Now, this thing about being seated with Christ, let me show you a scripture. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So, those who believe enter the rest. I thought you were going to steal my sermon this morning, Miss Rose, when she started talking about that, all right? So, we have entered into that rest. Now, that word rest up here is an interesting word. Let me get, I have another little toy on this toy. There we go. See right there, this word rest. The root word, in other words, the word that is derived from, you understand English, you know how we have words that are derived from other words, is the word katapako. See that right here? Katapako. That word literally means the inner veil, and it's speaking of the inner veil of the temple, and we know that that veil is Christ. So those who have believed enter that rest. So what it says, that we're entering into Christ. We enter into his realm. We walk, you know, the veil, remember the veil of the temple? It was torn when Jesus died. We are able to enter that veil, and that veil is Christ's flesh. We walk through that. Now, with me so far, look at this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, there's two therefores there because I happened to mistype that, all right? It's not in the Bible. There's only one there. There's only one therefore there for. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that's the holy place, the holy of holies, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Very key words, new and living. The old was by the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and all that stuff. This is a new and living way. Remember, that's how the high priest went in. He had to have the sacrifice. He went in. He had to be cleansed, be perfect. If he went into the holy place and he wasn't perfect, he wasn't clean, he didn't go through all the rituals, he would die. All right. So now we can go through a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, katapako, there it is, that word again, that is his flesh. So Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That was his flesh. It says that the veil that was in front of the Holy of Holies is a picture. It's telling us something, that the only way to get into that most holy place is through that veil. You had to open the veil. You had to go through, all right? And it's saying that that veil is Christ. The only way for us to get into God's presence is through Christ. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, people, I know you've heard me say this before, people say, well, you Christians are narrow-minded. Say, no, we're not narrow-minded. Jesus was narrow-minded. He's the one who said he was the way, not another way, but only one way. People say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. You can believe you're a kangaroo. You know, they'll lock you up for it, but you can believe that. You know, but that doesn't make you a kangaroo. You can believe whatever you want, but you can be sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. All we have to go by is the scriptures. I don't have the truth. I didn't write this. I don't get to make it up and write my own books. All I do is try to understand what the Word God has said, and that's what he said. All right? So we go through him, through his flesh, to go into that most holy place. All right? Now, y'all with me? Everybody shake your head. You okay? I didn't lose you yet, did I? All right, because it's important. I want you to understand this. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to give you information. So if you don't understand, just let me know. So we go through Christ, through the veil, and we go into the most holy place. But it's interesting to me that it says, early on, I showed you that we enter the rest. We enter the rest. That veil brings us into the rest. Christ brings us into the rest. We enter in and we get our rest. What are we resting from? Because we're tired. Most of us are tired because we're working too hard, you know. Most of us are tired in the flesh. But what are we resting from? We're resting from our labors to try to be right with God. See, the law drove everybody crazy. You know what those Jews had to do? I mean, go read it sometimes. Man, they had to do this. They had to dress a certain way. They had to speak a certain way. Things they could do, things they couldn't do. I mean, it was, and if that wasn't bad enough, what the law said, you know, go read Leviticus, you know, some of those old books, and all the things that they had to do, they made up stuff to go along with it. They began to define it. And there are volumes, giant volumes of stuff that Jews can and cannot do. Back at Linda, where are you, Linda? You just came from Israel and you saw the Orthodox Jews. And am I telling the truth? Yeah, they're. I mean, they weren't even friendly to you. You know why? You're a Gentile. You know, that's why they didn't like you. You know, they had all of this stuff. And what we've done is we've taken the cloak of the law, which was never meant to be on the Gentiles, by the way. If you're a Jew, it's a different story. But for a Gentile, never supposed to be. And we put that cloak over us, and we try to keep the law. How many of you have been able to keep the law? Raise your hand, liar. All right, you couldn't do it. How many of you would have liked to have done it? Yeah, I wish I wouldn't have done some of the stuff I've done. You know, I wish I could have. I tried. You ever tried being obedient to your parents? I'm looking at these boys. you want to be, don't you? But sometimes you just can't do it. And sometimes, I didn't always want to lie to my parents, but occasionally you just did it. You know? I didn't want to steal. But occasionally I went in a little convenience store and took a baby Ruth. You know? I didn't want to do it, and I really felt bad about it, but I did it anyway. You know? And that's as far as I'm going. This is not a confession, right? I'm not telling you anymore. Disobedient to parent, baby Ruth. That's as much as you're going to hear. So we really wanted to, don't we? And when we don't, when we can't keep the law, how do we feel about ourselves? Bad, don't you? You know, I mean, if somebody told you you shall not, don't steal, your parents tell you that, you shouldn't steal, and you steal something, I mean, you feel bad about it. You know, if mama tells you, not to go see, a triple X-rated movie, and you go see one, you know, you feel bad about it, you know. Unless you seared your conscience over so bad, and that happens sometimes, and that's why you need a rebirth to try to get you out of some of that stuff. But we really want to do well, but we can't. And then we want to be good. And I love our society. We created something to help every American, and maybe around the world too. We call it the New Year's resolution. All right? So we make a resolution. Beginning on January the 1, it's coming up pretty soon. Some of you are going to make your resolutions, and you're going to lie to yourself that you're going to be able to do that, because you never can do it. I mean, I resolve that I am going to go to church every day, every Sunday for the year 2013. When the doors open, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to tithe this year. Last year, I gave 10 cents. This year, I'm going to give 10%. You know, I'm really going to have a revolution in my thing. Some of you did that January the 1st in 2012, you know. You hadn't written tithes check but once maybe, and you hadn't showed up maybe three or four times in a church somewhere. And we feel bad about it. Oh, but it's Sunday, it's the only day I get off. It's the only day I have. This morning I got aggravated. I know you shouldn't get aggravated on the way to church, but I was driving past Cross Gates Club out there, you know, on Brown Switch? No, not Brown Switch, military. Got a cop out there directing traffic. They got people in throngs. Thought, we're having a church service. No, they're having a swimming meet. Why do they do that on Sunday morning when those kids ought to be in church? This aggravates the tar out of me. You know? But that's what's happening. So we want to do good, and we can't do it. And that is the labor. That is the labor. And in Christ, we walk through the veil. We walk through Christ. We enter this place of rest, and we don't have to labor anymore. We can relax finally. Lord, I'm at your mercy. And your mercy, as we just read, is never ending. You care about me. You love me just as I am. You're not waiting for me to clean up my act. You love me just like I am. All you ask me to do is to trust my life to you. And I do that. I know I foul up, and I know I'm going to foul up. But you know, Lord, I can't depend on myself anymore. I can't do it myself. I've tried, and I can't do it. I just trust you. And when you do that, you see a big old smile break out on the face of God. He said, that's what it's all about. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be at rest. I want you to enjoy your Christianity. Christianity was made to be enjoyed. Christianity was made that we could be set free from it. Christianity was made that you and I would not have to labor anymore. But we could rest in Christ, seated with him. Jesus did his work. He became sin on the cross. This was his work. He became sin on the cross. He died because death brings sin. He was raised from the grave, and he entered that rest. And when he walked in to that inner chamber where the mercy seat was, on either side where the cherubim were, and he didn't sprinkle blood. He sat down. The mercy seat. That's where Jesus is. Now, when you, as a believer, follow in his footsteps, you die with him. You die with him because sin brought death. You are raised with him because you were raised to new life with him. You enter that rest because you entered Christ by faith, and you are seated with him on the mercy seat. You're seated with him. You're seated in heavenly places. This is God's plan from the beginning. It's not about all the hardships. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you put burdens on people that they can't carry, and you can't carry, and you keep them from getting into the truth. You won't let them in. And that's what's happened to Christendom. We put burdens on people that they can't carry. We try to modify your behavior. Your behavior can't be modified. If your behavior could have been modified, your parents would have modified it on your behinds. They tried. They tried. It didn't work. Some of you tried to do it on your kids, modify the behavior. You can't do it. Behavior can't be modified. The only thing that can happen to you is that Christ can change the way you think. Metanoia, your mind, you change the way you think. You're in the kingdom now. I get so frustrated when people talk about, Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Everybody says, you know, get your sackcloth and ashes, fall down, you know. They'll weep and lament because the kingdom is here. No, he said, metanoia, change the way you think. The kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the problem I'm having is getting you thinking in a different way, but to think in the kingdom's realm instead of in the flesh's realm. Instead of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want to get you over here eating on the tree of life. So you'll enjoy your Christianity. You'll enjoy who you are. Yeah, go ahead and shout. It's all right. This is good news. It's good. It is liberating. It's like peeling the layers back on an onion. It's peeling it away from you. It's taking the grave clothes away from you. And you can enjoy who you are. People say, Are you happy? Oh, yeah, I'm happy, man. I love my church. I went to church and our pastor just beat us. I mean, he beat us. We just loved it. You know, he told us what sinners we were, how crummy we were. You know, he told us that we robbed God. Wow! You know, that one in Malachi, what a man robbed God. You have robbed God. Oh, man, you're a pretty big dude. You can rob God. You know, I mean, how are you going to do that? You put a gun to his head, you know? You're going to arm wrestle him? What? I don't know how. You can't rob God. That is foolishness. That's stuff under the law. We've been set free from all of that, that we can rejoice. I want to have a Christianity that I can rejoice. You know why people won't come to church? Because they don't want to get beat up. They don't want somebody just been a blast on them every week. That's what I love about this church. You get built up on your most holy faith. We're supposed to encourage one another, build one another up. You're supposed to walk out here feeling good, not feeling bad because you got beat up. That's who we are in Christ. We're to live in the liberty and the freedom. And if you live that way, you know what? You'll find that people want to go to church with you. You might want to go to church yourself because you know you're going to learn something that will help you, make you feel good about yourself. Say, well, that's easy believism. That's greasy grace. You know, we can't have that in the church. Well, let me ask you, how good is the other stuff working in the church? You know, every church is depleting. Every main denomination in this country is going downhill. You know, things are really in the pits. You know where things are not going bad? Is where somebody's preaching grace. Because people are getting set free. They're getting liberated. Those who don't walk out. Sometimes people walk out. I have people walk out on me because they can't take it. They just can't handle it. They'd much rather go back and give me that tree. Evil. Good. Evil. Good. Yeah, evil. Good. You ain't going to live on this yo-yo. They don't even know where they're going. When you die, you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know, Brother Rowe. You know what? That'll be God's decision. God made the decision back at Calvary. Amen. For you to go to heaven, that you might have eternal life. John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the plan. That's what God has in store for you. Hallelujah. I'm never going to get through this sermon, but I'm going to work my way through it. It doesn't matter. I just got no, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to preach the same thing the whole month, week, whatever. It doesn't matter.
It is what it is.
Thank you, Tommy. Amen. All right. Third thing I'm going to talk to you about. Okay. I get it? Nope, I'm getting there. There we go. The curse's weight over you has been lifted. I'm going to show you one of the best scriptures in the whole Bible. If you don't know this, you ought to memorize it. For it is by grace you've been saved. Take a breath. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? That feels good. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to try to please God. God's already pleased. You know why he's pleased? He's pleased with his son. And his son dwells in me. And he's pleased with me because I believe in his son. That's the whole program. That's the whole thing. It's by grace you've been saved. Through faith, I just believe it. Do you understand it? Heck no! I don't understand it. I don't know how God could love you. Well, excuse me, love me? I don't know how that could happen, but he does. If he knew what I knew about you, he wouldn't love you. Maybe. No, he loves you just as you are. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. You can't get your act together. Scripture said it this way, you know, if you could have kept the law, if you could do it, then Christ died in vain. We wouldn't need him. When sin and death entered into the world through Adam, Adam and Eve were cursed by God. Oh, you talk about a bad day. They were enjoying the presence of God, living in God's presence. God would come and speak to them. He was there. And they were enjoying the liberty that they had. And the serpent came, and they partook of the fruit. Sin entered the world. Death entered into the world. And God cursed them. Cursed the earth. Cursed their life. Told them they would die. Drove them out of the garden. It's a bad day. It's a bad day. It's been a bad day for all mankind. But that's not the end of the story. Because God had a plan before the foundation of the earth to rescue us. That's always been his plan. Adam was forced to labor for his food. Said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to do whatever you have to do to feed your family. My paraphrase. That's the way you're going to live. And Eve, baby, you're going to suffer in childbirth. It's going to be hard. You know what? But you're still going to love your husband. You're still going to want to have more babies. That's your plight in life. It's the way it's going to be for you. Then Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, man does not live by food alone, drink alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So Jesus shows up with a different plan. See, the first six chapters of the book of Genesis are a preview of things to come in the rest of the book. If we could understand those chapters, we would understand the rest of it. So I find myself always going back there and looking for clues to help me understand some of the things that I don't understand. So that God told Adam, you're going to sweat to eat. Jesus comes along and says, I will give you something else to eat. You'll eat of my flesh. You don't have to labor for that. It's a gift for you. He is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. And we eat of him, when we eat of him, we receive life. We don't have to work and sweat. I just went through that old scenario for you. We don't have to work and sweat. We can just eat. We can sit at the banqueting table of God and eat and partake of the things that he places before us. And Jesus said that earthly birth is not enough. You're not to be born again. When you have a natural birth, it's painful. So I've heard. In trying to be born again or being right with God, it's painful. It's hurtful. We can't do it. I just wonder, you can't do it. And it's painful and it's depressing and it hurts us and it drives us into all kind of, you know, crazy behavior patterns. And that's what's wrong with so much of the world. Well, let me rephrase that. That's what's wrong with the world is living without God, trying to do something to get right with God. And he says there's a new birth of the incorruptible seed of Christ. And you receive this new birth by faith. And there's no pain associated with it other than the pain that Jesus took at Calvary's tree. So you could be born again, not of flesh and blood, not of the flesh and blood of Adam, but of the Spirit, the incorruptible seed of God. Jesus gave food. He gave us bread and wine. He said, this is my flesh. Eat it. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink it. Do you remember the first time he said that in the Bible? He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll not enter the kingdom. He said, ah! He's crazy. Get away from him. And they left and they ran. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you guys leaving too? And Peter uttered those immortal words. He said, where could we go? We left everything to follow you. You know, we're staying with you. We're going to be with you. They affirmed Jesus. But the first time that was said, because they didn't understand, they thought they were talking about, eating physically of his flesh, but it's a spiritual. They were thinking with a carnal mind instead of a spiritual mind. That's why we needed to think differently. That metanoia, that repent, we need to think differently in order to see this. And we eat of the bread and the wine, and every time we take the cup, we remember his death until he returned. And we say, yes, we died with you. Yes, we live with you. Yes, we have life because of you. That's the remembrance of the communion, that we partake of Christ spiritually, and we remember it by eating of the bread, which symbolizes the sinless body of Christ, and we drink of the blood, which symbolizes the wine, which symbolizes his blood. Jesus gave birth to new life, a new species, if you will, upon the earth. Not flesh and blood people, but spiritual blood people. See, you belong to the family of God. You're different than the world. You're different today than you were last week. You're different because God dwells in you. You still have flesh and blood. You still have your flesh and blood. You still got this flesh and blood. But that's not the real you. The real you is that new birth that you had in Christ that lives within you now. You are new. You are the family of God. Amen. It says in Ephesians, Paul said, at one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. That's the story of an unbeliever. But for believers, what do you have? The opposite is true. You have God and you have hope. What is the hope? Your hope is in God. Now, that's not like going to school and hoping you pass a test. That's a hope of assurance. You're sure. It's the hope that lives in you. That hope that it's that God has done something that you can't do. You're not dependent on yourself. Somebody asks you, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. How are you going to get there? Jesus is taking me. Well, what are you going to do? I don't have to do anything. What do you mean you don't have to do anything? Well, you need to go to church. You need to tithe. You know, you need to be good. You need to do all the things. No, I can't do any of that stuff. Although I like to go to church. And yeah, I like to give. But I can't do that stuff. All I can do is just fall at the mercy and grace of God. And his mercy and grace has saved me and redeemed me and cleansed me and put my feet on the right track. That's what he's done for you. So I don't have to labor at it. I can enjoy it. Wednesday, Errol goes to a men's group that I go to on Wednesday morning, and we have a discussion about some of this, and some of the guys have not been enlightened. They're still living in some of the grave clothes, and Errol whispers to me, he said, they don't know what we know, do they? I just laughed, said, that's true. They hadn't figured it out yet. They hadn't been around me enough to get it all, although I'm doing my best to try to get it to them. Man has labored because of sin to harvest that eternal food. The covenant of works is revealed in the law. That's what man was trying to do. God sovereignly did what you couldn't do. You ever see your kids trying to do something? When you're trying to teach them how to do something, like tie their shoes. You know, that's one of the curses of the world, tying shoes. I don't even wear tie shoes. Mine have Velcro on them. It's a lot easier since I only have one hand. It's hard to tie your shoes. You all try to one hand. It's virtually impossible to do, you know. Then you try to teach your kids to do that. You say, you make the little loopy loop here, and you make the little loopy loop here, and their little fingers just don't know how to do it, and they trying to get it, and then finally you say, you're going to be late for school. Let me tie those shoes. You just tie them and let them go. And that's kind of what God does. You know, you can't tie them shoes. Let me tie them for you. Here's some Velcro. Put Velcro on your shoes, you know, so you don't have to worry about it anymore. See, God does for you what you can't do for yourself, and he sets you free. That's what it's all about. You enter his rest. You enjoy him. You have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I love this thing at the end of this verse where it says, not by works, so anyone could boast. God doesn't want anybody in the kingdom, doesn't want anybody in heaven. So, well, you know, I'm such a good person. God was lucky to get me. I mean, it wouldn't be for me. He wouldn't have known what to do. He finally had one perfect person, and it's me. I want to tell you about that book I was going to write about the 10 most humble people in the world and how I found the other 9. You know? Kind of that mentality. Nobody's going to be boasting. Everyone who makes it all the way to the kingdom and into the heavenly realm and this world as we know it has disappeared will be there for one reason. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Born again. Not of flesh and blood. Not of works. But by what Christ has done. You can't be good enough to get yourself into the kingdom. And beloved, this is where, now listen to me. You can't be bad enough to get out of the kingdom once you're in it. People say, well, what if you quit believing? There's a scripture for you. It says, when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful to us.
Amen.
Whew, thank you. He cannot deny himself. He'd have to deny himself to deny you and deny me. Say, well, that's too easy. It's supposed to be easy. We've made it complicated. If we'd have had 2,000 years of this kind of preaching, I'd be preaching on something else today. You know? But since we haven't, I'm trying to catch up. I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to catch up on 2,000 years of stuff, but I'm going to do my best. God sovereignly did what you can't do, and that's to save your immortal soul and to give you life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You were raised from death with him, and you are seated with him in the heavenly places. You say, well, I just find that hard to believe. Well, then you just need to get your razor blade out, honey, and just cut out the book of Ephesians, because that's what it said. That's what it says. That's the truth. That's the truth. See, the curse of the garden, man had to labor, and it's going to be hard giving birth. The new garden, if you will, the garden of the kingdom, no labor and no pain in childbirth. In fact, it's a great joy. It's a great joy. It's the only place I know of in the scripture where it says the angels rejoice is over one sinner who comes home. One sinner who comes home. The angels in heaven rejoice. The curse has been broken. The weight has been lifted off of our shoulders and off of our backs. The gift of God is the new covenant of grace. Not of works. Nothing we can do but to enjoy it. Amen? You ready to enjoy your Christianity? You want to walk out of here feeling good? You're going to feel good, don't you? You can't go tell your friends, well, that preacher just blistered my fanny, you know, and I needed to hear that. No, what he did was gave you the truth and gave you life. And see how God changes dead things and makes them alive. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, I'll be talking about walking and working in grace. Walking and working in grace. I wonder what that's going to be about. You have to show up. Father, thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you that we've been liberated and set free by the blood of the Lamb, by the love that you displayed for us, that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you came and died for us. Thank you, Father. Father, let the words that have been spoken in this room, Lord, and if they go out by the internet, let them produce life and fruit in us, Lord. Let us grow spiritually. Let our innermost man be pumped up, Father, as we hear more and more about you and what you've done for us. Father, keep us safe. Watch over us. Deliver us from all evil. Let this day be a glorious day of serving you. And Father, let us just bask in your divine presence. Keep us safe. We pray these things in Christ's name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.